It's great to be with you all again. Welcome. Many of you were here last week and some new today. So we're kind of jumping into the middle of a series, but I guess anytime you look at God's Word, you're actually looking into a series, aren't you? He started Genesis 1:1 and goes all the way to the end of Revelation. And there is one specific focus. And of course, that is to bring glory to God. And then, if we're bringing glory to God, we're literally bringing good to our world. And that's part of the reason we're here, is to proclaim Christ. I have the privilege of teaching and preaching and counseling. And often in the midst of all that, the reason we need to do this is because God says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And the reason for that is we're able to get together, be together, and then, in a sense, I love the word that's used. It's called provoke one another to good works. And too often, when we hear that word, provoke, we think, oh, someone provoked me to anger, or they made me angry. Well, the provoking is the making him become, the provoking. Well, if God says provoke each other to good works, that means I'm going to try to encourage you to say the right things, live the right way, be the right type of person. And you're doing the same thing back and forth. And so when all of a sudden we have the privilege of being together, we are not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together so that we can provoke each other to good works. And literally, if you miss out on not being provoked, it's very easy to slide backwards. I use the word backslid, to go backwards. And if you're not being the one that's provoking others to good works, there's the potential of them to go backwards too. So it's a mutual relationship. I'm to help you, you're to help me, you're to help each other is to help you. And so hopefully that is of encouragement to you. Last week, of course, we started from Colossians 3, and I love us reading through the whole thing because then we see kind of like a story. This is where we started. This is where we're going to end. But today, we're just going to look at this one area. And I hope that's helpful. And I kind of chuckled when he said, so make sure you listen carefully, because we'll talk through some of this afternoon. And I think that's one of the best ways we not become just hearers only, but we're doers. God says, don't just hear it, do it. I love to use the word know it and show it. And if we know it and don't show it, we literally don't know it. And we want to make sure that we're showing what God says. So here, we started out beginning of the chapter saying, if you're in Christ, then you should be living like that. And you should be literally setting your affections on things that are above. Having that mindset then brings us to this question today. And I brought my bulletin so we make sure we're staying on track here. Sometimes it's easy to divert. And what we're looking at today is, okay, now, we are told if we're like Christ, then we cannot live like the world. So we're to put to death the sin's lifestyles. And then I worked on this a little bit more this morning just to look ahead to next week is, okay, now, if we're put to death sin's lifestyles, then what are we doing next time? Next week, we're going to literally put to life God's lifestyles. And many times, if we're not careful, this list that we're going to look at today, what we're supposed to be putting off, we might have put off 8 or 9 of them. But there's still one that we've not really put to death. So then, today, or in your own study, don't dwell on how I've accomplished. Thank you, sir, so much. Don't dwell on what you're doing well. Keep doing that. But the one area that you might not be accomplishing, then let's work at that. And so that's, in a sense, your job. And same for next week. We're going to look at the things that we're supposed to be putting on. Well, if I've only put on 9 of the 10, well, that means I need to be working on the one that I haven't put on. And so hopefully today we can look at this in a, please put this on as a positive, not, oh, you're so bad because you still do this. It's, let's see what God tells us to do. And then it's not like one of us tell you you're bad. It's, what does God's Word say? We need to live in the light of eternity, and that's what we're after here. So, think about Albert Einstein made this statement once. He said, insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, but hoping for different results. When we think about living like Christ, if suddenly we're made aware there is a part of me that is not living like Him, then that means something needs to change. I can't keep doing the same things over and over, looking at the same things, being with the same people, having the same interactions, and expect to be different. There's something that's going to have to change. So today, as we go through this, I hope you'll not think about who's sitting beside me, who's sitting behind me. Oh, I hope so-and-so was here today because they really needed that. Let's think of this as, how can I apply these truths to my life? So to be any different tomorrow than we are today, we must determine what we were doing, what we want to change, and what we want to become like. I have the privilege of counseling people. And part of my initial interaction starts out with, why are you coming to see me? What are your expectations? Then you're able to find what those expectations are, and then, Lord willing, we meet those expectations. In Proverbs 13, verse 12, we read, hope deferred makes the heart sick. In other words, when you get to a certain stage in your life, a certain platform, and if things aren't going like you hoped they would, it can be easy to be discouraged. I'm disappointed because this did not happen. But God doesn't leave us there. I love how Proverbs 13:19 then says, the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. So we don't come to a point where, oh, this is useless, this is worthless, I'm helpless. I might be discouraged, I might be disappointed, but what does that help me drive toward? Well, this is what I really want to be able to accomplish. I want to be, and today we're going to look at what we want to put off. In many cases, these are things we need to keep off. And then next week we look at what we want to put on, and in essence, what we want to keep on. So right away, we've read the passage, of course, and it literally says, put to death, or mortify. Mortify. Put to death that which is ungodly or improper. So mortify your members which are upon the earth. So, what is it in our life that at times can keep us from being godly? Well, he spells it out. And I'll try to explain those words or explain the context so that the idea is we want you to apply this to your life. Not, oh, I hope the believers back then in the first century were doing this. This is so that you and I in the 21st century are living like we should. Or, in this case, not living like we shouldn't. So first of all, he says, put to death, and he uses the word fornication. Well, when you think about putting that to death, you're thinking about what practices take place in our world today. And that word would really translate into the word immorality. And immorality, in a sense, you could say, has a big spectrum. It could have a spectrum from thinking inappropriately all the way to acting inappropriately. It can involve being with people inappropriately, and it can be, on the other side, wishing I was with people that was inappropriate. So the immorality is literally the word sexual sins. And of course, the Bible specifically forbids any sexual activity outside of marriage. If you're married, act married. If you're not married, don't act married. Pretty simple. And therefore, God is saying, now, let's make sure one of the things that we put off is that part. Make sure you put off immorality. And what we want to make sure, because God says, this is the will of God for your sanctification. This is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For your sanctification, that ye abstain from sexual immorality. He specifically states that. Now, that's not the only thing he tells us, but when we're talking about that, we focus on not. Well, then he actually goes on. He says, okay, now put off this fornication. And then he goes into the word uncleanness. It's actually, you could put it into the word of impurity or filthiness. Or more generally, it's the evil thoughts and the intentions of my mind. So it's often easily thought of as immorality is the person that commits adultery. Well, God, even in the New Testament, says, Jesus said, if you think of this in your heart, you have done that. So he's giving us big immorality, don't do it. Okay, I don't. However, he says, how about the uncleanness, impurity, filthiness? He uses the word there, uncleanness. And it's not just not taking a shower. It's not just not washing your hands. It's literally like God says, by the purging of his word. So when we think about our lives, how can we keep uncleanness out of our lives? Well, one way is that we make sure we stay focused on God's word. When you are still, when you have nothing else going around about you, what begins to enter your mind? That's why you want to make sure, and we'll look at this in two more weeks, the last week of Colossians, we want to make sure that we're using psalms and hymns and spiritual songs on a constant basis so that we're hearing and learning and growing and being reminded, and then hearing and learning and then growing and then being reminded, because it's an ongoing situation. So when you think about what comes from our heart, out of the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so if in our hearts we would have, in this case here, adulteries or fornications or murders or thefts or covetousness or wickedness or deceit or lasciviousness or evil, wow, that's a lot of things that specifically would be able to say they're in our heart. Well, that's not what he wants us to have. He wants us to make sure that when we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, we have so much of that in our life that I don't have room for wrong thinking. I don't have room for wrong affections because I'm constantly being reminded. I can remember when I was turning 60, and that was a little while ago, but every year on my birthday, I usually try to do some sort of an activity, make some accomplishment through that year. And often it has to do with some athletic situation, riding a bike or doing a triathlon or swimming a certain amount or something like that. But my 60th year, I remember thinking, maybe I'm focusing on that, and it's fun, it's enjoyable. And I decided to listen through the New Testament 60 times that year. Well, there's a lot of chapters and a lot of verses. And to do that, it meant I had to literally listen to it all the time. So I had to get through it every 5 or 6 days. And I would listen to it when I'd run. I'd listen to it when I would bike. I would listen to it when I would drive. I would listen to it when I was, like, still. And all of a sudden, you know what started happening? I didn't have time to listen, think about, or be anything other than whatever God's Word says. I listened and listened and listened and listened. And it was such a neat exercise for me because it was something I've been able to encourage other people to do too. If you're finding that your mind doesn't stay, if you find your mind becomes unclean too easily, maybe it's because it's too empty. Too little things are going on around you, and so all of a sudden, oh, I can easily think about this. I can easily go to this internet site. I can easily, wow, but if I'm listening to Scripture all the time, all the time, all the time, I'm not going to be interested in that. Then he goes on and he says, immorality or this uncleanness. And then he uses the word inordinate affection. An inordinate affection would be wanting something that you should not have. inordinate. It's changing what it really should be. And so when you think about that idea of inordinate affection, you could almost use the word crookedness. That's what I used there for today. Crookedness. You're conniving. You're wanting something that you should not have. Or you're not wanting something that you do have. And sometimes that has to do with just our own life, how we look, what our talents are, what our personalities are, what we can do and what we can't do. And all of a sudden, instead of being, like God's Word says, be content in whatever state you're in, instead of being thankful for what you're doing, we get discouraged by, disappointed by, unhappy with. And then instead of enjoying what it is that I should be doing, I'm wanting something else, and so I'm not going to accomplish what I should do. That's the idea of crookedness. I'm wanting something that really is not mine. And then he goes on, so he says, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, and he says, evil concupiscence. And the idea behind that is the idea almost of greed. This is wanting something so much so that you don't care what it takes to get it. Wanting something so badly that you don't care how you get it. And if we're not careful, we can sometimes get so consumed with a temporal desire, a temporal possession. And then all of a sudden, we realize we've put away our God, we've put away our people, we've put away everything that we should have had. So that's the idea of that concupiscence. And then he goes on and he talks about, or maybe I could use the word even like passions. Wanting something so badly that you're just, that's all you think about. And it could be as simple as, I just want a different job. I just want a different lot in life. I just want a different, instead of, I want to use those same passions and I want to focus on what I do, which we'll look at in a couple weeks also. It says, doing all things heartily is unto the Lord. And that will help me from being disappointed or discouraged in what I have before me. And then, like I was saying here, it talks about evil concupiscence and then covetousness. It's a selfishness idea. I'm going to covet something that I either don't have, or I'm going to covet something in addition to what I have. I'm just not happy with where I am. And coveting is the insatiable desire to have more. You could call that idolatry. Wanting something that you don't have, and suddenly that becomes an idol. Now, it doesn't mean that I'm not in school and I'm not going to study as hard as I can to get this degree. That's a goal. God says, again, a couple weeks from now, whatever you do, do it heartily. So be a great student. As a dad, be a great dad. Mom, be a great mom. Neighbor, be a great neighbor. Whatever it is you do. But here, the idea of covetous is, in a sense you could say, wanting something you don't have is coveting. Seeking to do what you do and do it the best you possibly can, that's doing all things heartily unto the Lord. So, in that sense, you could almost say, let's covet properly. Let's desire like everything to do what God wants me to do and do it with my whole heart. And that's the idea of that, of covetousness. And notice how he says that's idolatry. Wanting something that you're not supposed to have. Early on in Scripture, he talks about idolatry. He says, thou shalt have what? No other gods before me. So if that hobby stands before God, that's an idol. If that job stands before God, that's an idol. If relaxation stands before God, that's an idol. Whatever comes before God is an idolatry. And that's what he's talking about there. You get rid of that idolatry. And then he goes on and says, which is idolatry, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. So he's saying, don't say you don't have any of these things in your life. Don't say, well, that's not about me. I'll read something else. God tells us to take heed lest ye fall. And the reason we fall is because we take pride in something that we think we can accomplish, and we let down our guard. And that's easy to think about. You've probably been walking around at night. I know up here in the manse, it's very, very nice, and we love being there. But when it's dark, it's dark. And sometimes when I'm walking about, I've periodically kind of bumped my head or bumped into a wall because I kind of thought I had it together. I know where I'm going. I've seen these walls now for a week. And the same thing goes in our lives, though. We get so caught up in, we can do this ourselves. And then all of a sudden, how did I fall? Because I got prideful. I thought I had it all together. So let's go on now where he says, all right, so for some of you, you did this in the time past and you were this way. But now, so let's not dwell on how bad I was. Let's not dwell on how bad my past was. Let's not dwell on all my difficulties that I'm even now hurting because of what my past was. Let's say, okay, that's what I did. Now, what should I be doing today? And this is an active verb or an active word or activity. Okay, so now God's telling us if we're going to be like Christ wants us to be, we need to put off these next few items. And I have to admit, I didn't say these. I didn't come up with these. But it's amazing how much they apply to my life. And I have a feeling they're going to apply to yours too. So, put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. And then he says, lie not one to another because you've put off the old man. So let's look at those words just for a short amount of time too. And that's, I love how a message like this, we don't just dwell on one. Because then, if we're only dwelling on anger, I don't have a problem with anger, so that was a great message, it's over my head. No, I believe that there was one of these, if not more than one, that we all need to work on. And same with the person that's sitting on this side of this pulpit. So put off anger. And if you think about that, God says, I'm going to, in a sense you could say, he puts his hand of protection and says, no, you're getting angry. I want you to know it because I want you to change it. I don't want you to just wallow like I'm so terrible. I just want you to know it so you change it. So he says, put off anger. And then he talks about wrath and malice and slander and obscene talk. So I want to talk about a few of those. So when you think about anger, it's a deep, smoldering, resentful bitterness. Has that ever happened? You don't have to shake your head, yes and no. We know it all happens. And so God's just saying, now, okay, I want you to put that off. But, lest you think, oh, I got it all together because I put off anger, he says, also put off, as he says there, put off malice. It's the idea of a vicious heart. Or, in this idea, talks about rage. It keeps coming and coming and coming. You've heard the word a raging fire. And that's because that fire just doesn't stop. It's a raging fire. And I know, at least in the North America side, that's happened periodically in the state of California. It's happened in Canada. It's just fire. Oh, it's just raging. And he talks about that in our life. Wrath. And then he uses the word malice. And he talks about, it's a general term for that moral evil of, you did this to me, I am going to get you back. Well, God says, return what? Good for evil. Make sure you turn the other cheek. If a man asks you to go a mile with him, go 2 miles with him. Heap coals of fire upon their head. Do what's honoring and helpful. So make sure you're not vindictive. Then it talks about the word blasphemy. And that's the idea of slandering somebody. If we're fearfully and wonderfully made and created in God's image, then we are fearfully and wonderfully made and in God's image. We should not be defaming somebody that is made in that image. Otherwise, what we're doing is we're mocking the Creator. And I realize that we all have different talents and different personalities, and it's easy to get accustomed and enjoying each other's company that are people that are more like you. What's that little, it's these American phrases. Let's see. Friends of the same feather flock together. They like to be together. But here, in God's Word, it's to esteem others how? Better than yourself. That's the rule. And so here, we don't want to be vindictive. And then he talks about obscene talk or filthy communication. And that's not necessarily slang and vulgar terms as much as it is just being abusive. Now, it could be obscene. It could be derogatory. And so we might think, well, I don't curse, so I don't do obscene things. But do you ever make some sarcastic comment about, well, it's about time? Something that might defame somebody? Well, then that is hurting somebody. It also goes on, let's see, filthy communication, lie not to one another. That's the word deceiving. Sometimes lying is intentionally saying the wrong thing. Sometimes lying is not saying the right thing. And so we let somebody believe something that's not true. And that might be the best way to say a lie is made, is letting somebody believe something that's not true. Either it's telling them something or withholding from telling them. So, as an application question, and we'll look at this a little bit this afternoon, how are we responding when things don't go our way? That's what we want to think about. And then finally, he goes into this, he says, and now you're going to put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that was created. How were we created? In the image of God. And I love now how he says, this last part, where there is neither Jew nor Greek, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So he doesn't care what your nationality is, what your heritage is, what your merits are. He doesn't care all about those things that we oftentimes think makes a difference. You're not Greek and you're not Jew. You're not a barbarian. You're not a highly intelligent individual. You're not a slave, and you're not the master. You know what you are? You're in Christ. And that levels it all out. That puts us all in the same category. We are in Christ. And therefore, we are all in all. So I hope you'll think about this week, and hopefully the rest of your life, is put to death what is wrong. And look at this list and literally check it off. How am I doing in the area of, and we'll talk about this afternoon, how am I doing in this immorality area? I am staying pure before God. All right, keep going. How are you doing in being unclean? Every once in a while, I kind of start to want to do something that I shouldn't do. Okay, that's your job this week. Work at that. Crookedness, greed, selfishness, I'm good with all that. Anger, oh my word, every once in a while I still get that way. All right, work at that. Because the reason for you doing all that is because you want to present Christ to our world. You can't present Christ to our world if you live like the world. You can present Christ to our world if you live differently, counterculture. Right now, what I'd like to do is I'd like to pray, and then we'll go into our time of communion. So let us pray. Father, I thank you that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's quicker than any wielding instrument, because it's getting down to our, literally between our bones and our marrow, in our heart. And it's saying, okay, these seven areas you're doing really well at, but this one you need to change. Okay, then change. And now as we go into this time of communion, I pray it would be one that would be both encouraging and, in a sense, assuring. that you chose to send your Son to die for our sins so that, like the message today, we can stop living like the world and we can put off the old man so that we do put him on new. And I'll pray that you'll bless us now as we go into this time. In Jesus' name, amen.